Today we're going to talk about living in 3D. You can't imagine what you look like through my 3D glasses. Thomas, get back. You're too close. You're too close to me. We're in 3D today. We're going to talk about walking across the room. And last week our message was talking about the gift and giving the gift away. And this week we're going to concentrate on 3Ds that can help us and can give us a little bit of direction as we do walk across the room and share that gift that we talked about last week. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, it says this. It says, "But the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." Before we go any further, it's important for us to look at that verse for just a moment. It says, "The Son of Man." The Son of Man is used about 83 times in the New Testament, and almost every time it's Jesus Christ, and he is making reference to himself. It's a messianic phrase, the Son of Man. It's always a capital S and a capital M. And Jesus loved to use that phrase about himself. Now, it's important that you understand that when it says the Son of Man, capital S, capital M, that it is God connecting with humanity. That's the purpose of that. So God, the creator of all the universes, the I Am, the Holy, Holy, Holy of Holies, says, "I want to connect with humanity." And what does he want to do? But the Son of Man has come to do what? To seek out, and then to do what once he finds for whom he's seeking? To save. This is the purpose that Jesus mentioned about 83 times of himself. As the Messiah has come, God has connected with humanity, and I've now come for this purpose. And that is to live in 3D. And I'm going to show you what we mean by that today as we talk about living in 3D. You know, there's a lot of famous last words in our culture. Let me just remind you of some of them. I'll get a world record for this. He's probably just hibernating. I've seen this done on TV before. Nice doggy. I can do this with my eyes closed. This doesn't taste right. That's fine. But there are some whose last words were, "This doesn't taste just right." Well, Jesus Christ's last words were these. Before he left this world, he says, "You will be my witnesses everywhere in the world." Me? Me, Lord? You want me to be your witness? That's your last directive to me? Yeah, that's right. You will be my witnesses. There's an illustration of a headhunter, corporate headhunter, and he was interviewing a very good prospective candidate for a position. And he thought, since he had such a high potential individual, that he would ask this particular young man that had scored very well, had gone to Wharton Business School, and of course we know what that means on his resume, and he was just one of those really promising candidates. And so this corporate headhunter said, "You know, before we go any further, I want to talk a little bit to you about your goals in life. So tell me, what is your number one goal in life?" And without thinking more than about 3 seconds, he said, "To go to heaven and take as many people with me as I can." Well, that corporate headhunter wasn't necessarily looking for that kind of an answer for the place that was going to pay him about $100,000 for the right candidate. But nevertheless, this young man knew his goal in life. And that is, I want to go to heaven, and I want to take as many people with me as I can possibly gather together. You know, there are great lengths that we go to find someone who is missing. I mean, let me remind you of some recent events. How about Mount Hood? Does that ring a bell? Mount Hood. What happened on Mount Hood? Hikers were lost, right? And we watched day after day in the news. I mean, it just was constantly on the news, and we read it in the papers of the efforts, the extent to which we were willing to go to rescue these poor hikers. Tens of thousands of dollars were spent. There were professional rescue teams that actually risked their lives because of the conditions not being appropriate even for a rescuer to go in. Then I think about the baby that was stolen from the hospital in Missouri. Remember that one? How much they splattered that video across the TV over and over and over again, hoping to alert the public perhaps that this person that has posed as a nurse stole this baby. And of course, the ending was better there than it was for Mount Hood, in that baby was found and safe and sound in mother's arms again. And then I think about Amber Alert. Tens of thousands of dollars are invested in Amber Alert, and rightfully so, in order for us to be able to quickly find someone that is missing before some tragedy befalls that child. And then I think about what I consider to be one of the greatest missing tragedies of the last decade, and that's Natalie Holloway. And we think about how much time and money and emotional expense the family went to try to find that precious daughter of theirs that came up missing and, of course, we would assume was murdered and dumped into the ocean, perhaps. A lot of effort we go to in our society to seek out and to save someone who's missing. We're talking about temporary saving. We're talking about finding someone and getting them back to a safe place for their lifespan. What we're talking about today has eternal consequences. What we're talking about today is, why don't we in Christian circles expend the same amount of energy, have the same enthusiasm, in fact, have the same abandonment of our own welfare in order to go in and to save those who are lost and dying and headed for hell? Well, that's a question we got to ask ourselves. We find ourselves falling short. And I hope that this is an encouraging message to you today, because we're going to look at some practical things that you and I can do together to be able to do a better job of walking across the room. Who is it that's going to offer people of the world an alternative to their lost condition? Who's got the answers? Is it in philosophy? Is it in the media? Is it in great books? It's only in one book. Luke chapter 16 and verses 24 to 31. Don't turn there. I'm just referencing the fact that you remember in that story in Luke chapter 16 that the rich man just wanted someone, implored someone to walk across the room to his family as he was suffering in his eternal destiny, having never been found in this society. If our ultimate goal is to get lost people found, then what intentional steps can we take to accomplish it? What is it that we can just pragmatically do if we want to get lost people found? I want to read something to you that I found in Barna. The truth is that the longer a person attends church, listen to this carefully, the longer a person attends church, the fewer evangelistic discussions they engage in with those outside of the faith. That's speaking to a majority. That's sad. Let me tell you what that means. That means that we, I'll include myself, we get fat and lazy. We come in here, we get fat and lazy, and then we don't engage and intentionally reach out to seek out the missing, to seek out the one that's lost. And we just kind of get in a comfort zone. And we fail to do those intentional things we need to do. In fact, a lot of believers have just kind of abdicated that role in the process. Man, let Billy Graham do it. He's so good at it. You know what? I think we ought to just let Pastor Trevor do it. I mean, he's the guy that he's a nutcase. He gets all these pieces of literature, and he goes to Target, and he goes to Winn-Dixie, and it doesn't matter if the sun is shining down on his head and making him sweat. He will just, he'll go in, he'll spread the word, and he'll find them all. Let's just let Pastor Trevor do it. And thank God that Pastor Trevor has the heart. I thought of you as I prepared this message. Has the heart of one who doesn't want the lost to stay lost, but has an evangelistic heart, and I love you for that, and I thank you for that. And so, if we're not going to relegate and abdicate it to Pastor Trevor and to Billy Graham and to all the others, the missionaries and those that are evangelistic, then what are we going to do? Well, I'll make this statement. If you're a Christ follower, jot this down. It's not in your outline. Over on the side. If you're a Christ follower, write these three words down. You are called, equipped, and expected. You are called, equipped, and expected to share the gospel. If I am someone who claims the name of Jesus Christ, if I'm someone who says that they are a Christ follower, that I'm called to reach out and to find the lost, to seek and to save that which is lost, I am equipped by God to do that because he told me what? I'm going to prepare a place for you, Dennis, and I'm going to leave my Holy Spirit with you. And if you are a Christ follower, if you are saved by the grace of God, then he's equipped you. You don't go to school for that. You get that at salvation. And now I am not only called and equipped, but I'm expected. Because, you see, when he gave us his last words before he left, it wasn't a request. What was it, Pastor Trevor? It was a commission. We were commissioned to do that. And so we are commissioned, just like my son has been commissioned and can't just resign from what he's doing. I mean, he is commissioned to do what he's doing right now as an officer in the United States Army. And so we must understand that. Well, today we're going to talk about creating opportunities to share this good news. All right, now that I've made everybody feel kind of heavy-hearted that we have this responsibility and they're all fat and lazy in here from time to time, except maybe Pastor Trevor, then here's what we're going to do. We are going to look at some pragmatic ways to live in 3D. The first D, number one, is develop friendships. We are to develop friendships. We do that by engaging in the lives of those around us. You know what? If I have an attitude that people matter to God, then I will be more intentional about creating relationships and engaging the people around me. Luke chapter 7, verse 34. It's up on the PowerPoint. You can turn to it if you'd like. Luke 7:34 says, "The Son of Man," there that is again, that messianic favorite self-referencing of Jesus Christ, "has come eating and drinking. And you say, look, a glutton and a wino, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. What in the world is with this guy, Jesus Christ?" Have you guys noticed that he goes down to the local tavern and he sits with the winos and he shares the gospel with them? Did you hear that there's a woman of ill repute and he's been hanging out in the center monument with her? Did you hear that? Get on the phone and speed dial all my friends and put them on my faves. Let me call my faves and let me let them know Jesus is hanging out with her. Yeah. Jesus left home to live among irreligious people. Jesus did not come to go to church. Jesus came to get the unchurched into the church. And so we find that he hung out. He capitalized on the possibility in people. You know, Jesus saw the hidden potential inherent in all of us. He had this uncanny ability to look past people's lives where they were currently and to envision who they could be if the power of God was released in their lives. And so as he went to that wino, that one that was drinking too much, and if he went to that woman who showed too much cleavage and hung around too many men all at once, if he went to those people, what did he do? He saw potential that when the power of God was released in the life of that woman, what could happen, and he saw her that way. So he reached out and he began to build a friendship. he understood that he was not going to abdicate that to the Holy Spirit, the third member. No, he was there to do that very purpose. He saw the incredible worth in people. Somehow he saw a godly worshiper as this worn and wearied prostitute. And he saw this faithful disciple wrapped up in this calloused, cursing fisherman. And he even saw the hidden philanthropist in the life of the nasty tax collector. You ever stop and think about that? You ever stop and think about what the writers of the New Testament looked like before Jesus? I mean, when I think about the Apostle Paul, he would have been like Hitler to us. Yes, we would have looked at Paul as Hitler. Jesus Christ saw the potential and envisioned what could Saul of Tarsus be like if the power of God was released in his life. What could this cursing, no-holds-barred fisherman named Peter do? In the first chapter of Acts, if the power of God was released in his life, what fantastic gift he had of seeing others and what they could not see. So here's my question. How can we be more like that? How can we be more like that? You say, yeah, Dennis, that's Jesus. I'm not Jesus. I know. I feel the same way. So how can I be more like that? Well, I think it's by becoming a grace giver. It begins by learning to be a grace giver. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. Circle the outside. Write down outside. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. You know what he's saying there? Use your head. Use your head regarding those outside. Redeeming the time. You know what that means? It means it's not open-ended here. There is a limit to the time that we can reach out. When the last person accepts Jesus Christ as their personal Savior in God's perfect sovereign plan, the eastern skies will bust open and we're out of here. And so, if you want to know when Jesus is coming back, I know. I can give it you time. It's when the last person gets saved. That's when it is. Let your speech always be with grace. Circle grace. Let your speech always be with grace. How can I be a grace giver? Seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. The world as we know it is afflicted with a hardness of the heart. They really are. I mean, think about what religion has taught people. Let me give you a few words. Disillusionment. Discouragement. How about hypocrisy? How about legalism? You can be someone who gives away grace. Listen to me carefully. You and I can be someone who gives away grace so freely that when people look at you, the first thing they think of is not, that's a religious, fanatic cult member. You know what they think of? They think of, wow, that person is just full of grace. I mean, that person, that's all they do is extend grace. And what happens is, when people begin, because we have an impact on their lives, because we are becoming grace givers to them, when we do that, what happens to them is they all of a sudden are receptive and open and begin to wonder, maybe I need to listen to what they have to say. Or here's what else will happen. They'll begin to ask, why are you like that? What is that about you? And what they're referring to is the salt and the light. And they're saying, what is it about you? Why are you like that? Why don't you respond the way everyone else responds when you get fouled under the bucket so egregiously? Why? Why are you different? And we're giving away grace. We're giving away grace. Acts of kindness. I'm going to give you a few practical ones. Active, non-judgmental listening and compassion in the face of their difficulties. You know what that means? Just really caring. I'm not just thinking about the next thing I'm going to say while they're talking. You ever meet somebody like that? You can tell in their eyes. They're not listening to a word you're saying. All they're thinking about is what they're going to say next. Or how about the person that you're talking to in church and you're sharing something that's a burden or whatever, and they're looking around everywhere else to see who else they're missing? Yeah. No, active, non-judgmental listening and compassion in the face of difficulty. Those are tools. Those are tools that we can use to just be extending grace. And here's what a grace does. It opens a door. It opens a door that a preacher can't open. It opens a door that Christianese and religiosity can't open by being a grace giver. You know, Jesus' supernatural vision into people's potential gave him this irrepressible optimism as he engaged with people like vagrants and liars and cowards and crooks. Yeah, yeah. We wouldn't be caught dead talking to some of the people that Jesus purposed to talk to. 2 Corinthians 5:17 is why. Let's look at it. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this: therefore, if some people, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new. In the continuous action in the Greek, it's not have become new in the Greek. It's are becoming new. It's continuous. It's sanctification, where we're being made more and more like Christ until we get there, because we're not there yet. We haven't arrived. And so that's why Jesus looked at the vagrant, looked at the liar, looked at that wicked tax collector, looked at that nasty cursing fisherman, looked at that woman that had been with five husbands and now was living with a man that was not her husband. That's how he could look at them and say, any of them can be a new creature if they will just accept the good news that I've come to give. And I think that's what we've got to do. I think what we've got to do is we've got to really, really, really believe 2 Corinthians 5:17. You say, well, Pastor Dennis, I do. Then let me see. Show me. Let me see that you really believe it. If you really believe that, then why have you taken the attitude with that one person that's coming to your mind right now, because I'm getting kind of tough here and I'm starting to rattle your cage and I'm meddling instead of preaching, and you're going to think of somebody right now that you, it'd be a waste of time. Ouch. What about that sister-in-law, mother-in-law? What about that curmudgeon neighbor? What about that neighbor, the one that you kind of wish that a bomb would drop on just his house? You know, it would be such a blessing, because they could start all over with a new yard, a new foundation, and a new person living there. Oh, you see? You just thought you believed that verse until I started meddling. Anyone. It doesn't matter who they are. Do you see what this series is all about? It's not walking across the room to the one who is convenient. Ooh, it's getting tense in here. Ooh, I'm getting some looks right now. Jesus truly believed in the power of God to transform lives. It's a belief that motivated his insatiable pursuit of all sorts of people at all positions of the spiritual spectrum. We can capture that passion. Here's how we can capture that passion. If we can just envision, if we can just see people in a redeemed state. Stop for just a minute. And that person that is the most antagonistic just rocks your boat, makes your lips cringe like mine are right now, makes you grind your teeth until your dentist makes you wear one of those stupid things in the mouth. I mean, it's that person, and you know who they are. Have you prayed incessantly for the Holy Spirit to go before you and give you what you need to have to be a grace giver in their life. I'm challenging you. You're going to leave here today, and you're going to leave here challenged. You may not come back. You may say, I can't stand that guy anymore, but I will have spoken the truth today. Number two, discover stories. Discover stories. Luke chapter 14, it says this. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. It's the very people, the hypocrites, that the Pharisees, it's the people the Pharisees said, no, keep them on the outskirts. Don't you dare invite them to one of these expensive parties. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. I went and got all the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind, and there's still room here in this banquet hall. And so the master says this, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. It's a great parable. It has application beyond what we have time for today. But it is a great illustration of the heart of Christ in this matter. The heart of the master is to compel them, go out to where they are. Some more meddling. Are you ready? I think we're expecting them to come here. Except this guy. I called him a nutcase because that's probably what the world thinks he is. But you know what? You're compelling them in Target, and you're compelling them in Winn-Dixie. And I think that most of us are waiting for them to show up here. Because you know what? Pastor Dennis, he's not a bad preacher, and he can get them saved. Our music is good. Most churches our size, they don't have this worship team, and they can't offer the product that we can offer here. And so we're really blessed if we just get them here. Guess what? They're probably not going to come here. Well, how can you say that, Pastor Dennis? Because the Bible does. The Bible says, go to them. Go to them and compel them. Don't wait for them to walk through that door. I don't see that door swinging and them coming in here. Do you? You know why? Because that's not the way it works. It's not the way it works. Once you know the neat thing is? Salvation is so totally by grace, by faith through grace. There's nothing we can do. I can't do anything for salvation. But you know what? Once I get saved, it's work like crazy. Once we accept Jesus Christ, knowing we couldn't do anything for it, once we come into that standing with God, now God says this, okay, now you've got to work it out. Book of James. You go from Ephesians before you get saved, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, the gift of God. I don't want you bragging about it. And then you go into James when you get saved. You see, we get so wrapped up in the 40, 50, or 60 hours of work that we have to do. Now I'm going to come over to Pastor Gary. And if any of you think you don't have time, don't tell him that you don't have time. Because I don't know of many people here that have the schedule he does. And yet he says, I am committed to this purpose of God. And I'm going to reach out and I'm going to do my best to bring in who I can. And so what we find is that the heart of God is to reach out and to compel them. Go out. Out. Into the community. And by the way, in the community, you're going to have to rattle and you're going to have to get among them and you're going to have to be a grace giver so they'll listen to you. And so, we've got to learn to hear their story. Next time we get together on the third message, we're going to learn how to tell your story. And how to tell the God story. We're going to look at some real practical ways to do that. But this week, we're going to learn the importance of hearing. You know what? In almost every story that you read about Jesus Christ in the Gospels, you find that before he spoke to people, What did he do? Huh? He listened to them. He sat and listened to them. And then he responded and spoke to them. So we need to discover the stories of real people. And in order to do that, it means we've got to be, next, compassionate listeners. We've got to become compassionate listeners. Luke chapter 18, verse 40. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" Now, how do I know what a person's needs are unless I ask them and listen? You know, there's a difference between hearing and listening. Sometimes I can be sitting in the presence of someone and I can hear what they're saying, but I'm not listening to them. Case in point, I got the Sun Sentinel sports page. I got Sports Center going on channel 31 on my TV. And my wife is talking, and I'm acting like I'm listening, and I'm hearing her. And then about 10 minutes later, what did I just say? Oh, I'm dead, man. I'm caught. And so it is a listening, and that's what we're going to talk about next. Outreach Magazine, March and April 2007. Inside the Mind of the Unchurched. I take you to an article in here. And I want you to bear with me because this is worth us taking the time to look at. In this particular article, it's actually called A Starbucks Conversation. A Starbucks Conversation. And this guy named John says this: "Today, we want to hear your honest thoughts and beliefs. Don't hold back." He's sitting at a Starbucks. This has really happened. He's sitting at a Starbucks, and he's got people gathered around, and he says this: "I want to hear what your honest thoughts and beliefs are, and don't hold anything back. We're not here to change anybody. We're here to listen. We want to listen. We want to hear what you have to say." So Jennifer says, "Hi, I'm Jennifer. I was actually raised Protestant. Growing up, I loved church and was in choir all my life. There were always things that didn't add up for me. And I converted to paganism while in college at the University of Texas. I'm an American eclectic Wicca. We build our own faith based on some really basic principles, including a dualistic God, divided male and female, and reincarnation." Now, I want to admit to you, upon graduation from seminary, I'm wanting to stand up and grab the Bible and beat her over the head and say, "What's wrong with you?" Do you think that Jennifer's going to listen to that? So what does John do? He says, "Thanks. Who wants to go next?" Just listened. He didn't pummel her. "Laylit, my wife Shri and I grew up in India. I was born in Hinduism and raised in a typical middle-class family. In India, everything is religious. So although you may not believe in a particular God, you are steeped in religion. I was raised in a town that happens to be a center place of the Hindu religion. While I was at school, I hated any idea of religion. But something happened after I came to the U.S., after college. My father passed away, and there was a void inside me." So what's John doing right now? He's listening, and he's hearing there's a void. Now, John knows that's a God-sized void in Shri, someone steeped in Hinduism. But is he just rushing in and attacking? No. "I started thinking about going back to Indian philosophy and religion. India has 30 million gods, and you can even create a god for yourself. I don't believe in a particular god, but I do believe in power that's outside you and even within you." John's just listening. And instead of commenting, he says, "Shri, you go next." Shri, his wife: "Hi, my name is Shri, and I'm married to Laylit. Just like him, I was born into a religious Hindu family. I learned a lot by rote. But then I started questioning, what do the rituals mean?" Do you think people don't ask questions about ritualism? Every Catholic I have ever talked to questions rituals. Everyone! I don't think I've ever sat and talked to a Catholic that didn't question all the rituals that they were implored to do. I began asking, what is life? Who am I? What do I want to do? John's just listening. He's letting them talk and he's listening. In India, the easiest way to assimilate religion is to find an interpreter, a guru, to connect you with the philosophy. So I started experimenting with gurus. I found one that helped me learn how to go deep within myself and to find out who I was. Each day I do breathing and meditation. What I'm looking for is spirituality is how to not really be attached to anything that gets me stuck, whether it's money, anger, relationships, which are good philosophy. At the end of the day, we are all one. Now, what does John do right now? He takes Vivian's song and he lives it. And he doesn't start standing up in a stained glass steeple and look down on them. Lars, what about you? I'm Lars. I grew up in Denmark. I guess my wife and I are Lutheran, and we're very laid back. We don't really go to church. For me, religion is more a set of rules that you keep in mind as you live. I try to be good all the time and respect people and things. The rules of community pretty much seem to fit with Christianity. So it's easy for me to say, I'm doing okay, I'm a good guy, I'm a Christian guy. And I just go on doing what I'm doing. Gino, growing up, I went to Catholic churches and Christian churches, but not on a steady basis. I didn't know too much about church. It wasn't part of my lifestyle back then. But all that changed in the past year. John's just listening. I always believed there was something out there, a higher power, and I tried to read the Bible. But I couldn't relate my life to what it says. It wasn't for me. But in October of last year, I got back together with my baby's mama. And I guess I really... So the first thing that John's got to do is what? Not judge him for having sex outside of marriage, bearing a child outside of marriage. What he's got to do right now is he's got to be prepared to speak the truth in love, but he's got to do what right now? Listen. Listen, I got to tell you, I haven't been very good at this because of the way I was raised to do evangelism. I was raised to just bulldoze you down. Okay? I got back with my baby's mom, and I guess I really started opening up when I got in some trouble. I caught a felony case, and when I was locked up, she says he chokes up here. He starts crying. So what's John doing? John's listening. John's seeing his emotion. I knew I needed something in my life, some direction. It's been a roller coaster, but now I'm open-minded and open to change. Now, John's starting to salivate. He's just not showing that right now, I'm sure. And I have all these good people in my life. I see this light in people. He's hanging around Christians like John. John says, that's awesome. And before preaching, he doesn't go into preaching. All he says is, that's awesome. What about you, James? I'm James. I have difficulty going to organized church functions because I have a lot of questions. I never approach anything without having some basis of understanding. I am a product of the 60s. My mother was Pentecostal. My father was Baptist. But they believe faith is something you have to find for yourself. I grew up a military brat. And we spent a lot of time in San Antonio, where there's a large Catholic population. So I became Catholic. As I started to mature in my faith and tried to understand my own questions, I found answers lacking from my spiritual leaders in the Catholic Church. The questions that I had asked either couldn't be answered, or their answers were so sophomoric that I wouldn't accept them. So I went looking, visiting the Church of Christ and Christian churches and Baptists and all these others, and I'm still on that journey. I go to service fairly regularly, but I go to different places because I don't have a church home. So what does John say? Okay, here's my next question. When you think about God, what's your concept of Him? Who's God to you? You see, John is just simply asking thought-provoking questions, and then he is listening. James, for me, God is infallible. I'm going to skip around now. Yeah, James says God is infallible. Did John have to say it? No, James said it, and guess what? Had more impact by James saying it at the Starbucks table than if John had stood up and got out his best sermon. Shree, we can't confine God in our consciousness. I don't believe in a black and white God. Jennifer, I look at God as the power and intelligence behind existence. Well, that's true. I'm a pantheist, so I believe that God is within and uses everything. And when we die, we return to the universe. John, now tell me your thoughts about Jesus. What do you think about him?
Shri, to me, Jesus represented a lot of folks who did good. Jennifer, a lot of my friends are surprised when I tell them I pray to Jesus. I've read the Bible several times, and I don't believe it's the literal word of God, but there's stuff in it about this man who was so forward-thinking. He was willing to work with anyone. He believed what he believed, not what the standard church said he had to believe. He helped people. He was good to women. He was good to women. I wish I could read more about who he was, but not through the eyes of hundreds of years after he existed. He sounds fantastic. I'm an educator, and I pray to him regularly as a teacher, saying, how can you help me work with my students the way you worked with people? John. Now, John's listening, right? So listen to the next logical thing he does. So Jennifer, when you pray to Jesus, are you praying to him as a man or as God or the Son of God? And then John asks, it seems like most of us believe there's an afterlife or a good place, heaven, whatever you call it. Do you guys agree? I don't have time to continue to read all the answers, but let me finish his questions. And then there's several answers to each one. John says, so here's the controversial part, you guys. He's preparing them. If there's an afterlife, is there a hell? What do you think about that? Shri and Laylat, what are your impressions of Christians in the church after moving here from India? Talk about vulnerable. How many Christians would ask someone from another part of the world that was steeped in Hinduism, so what do you think about the Christian church? And they go on to answer and say, well, the only thing we really see is the TV evangelists. John, one last question, and we'll wrap up here. Fill in the blank. I would be more interested in exploring Christian faith or in checking out a church if... And then there's a number of answers here. Let me read you Gino and James' answer. Gino says, I want to check out a church when I see people being changed. For instance, my friend Gina has been sober 6 years now, and she's an amazing woman. When church people are God-conscious, they speak to a lot of sick people who are going through trouble in their lives. I guarantee you this friend of his was reached out to by a believer, got through her substance abuse, and is now being embraced and loved by Christians. James says this, and I close with this on this article. For me to be willing to explore a church, there has to be openness, and I have to feel that openness when I walk in. Vivian Song. I find that a lot of churches want a particular subset of people to come to their church. Churches just need to have the right attitude and offer an inviting welcome to anyone. Then a homeless person or a CEO can come and feel like they are going to get some fulfillment. By the way, I had nothing to do with the song that was sung as a special, and did not know that that song was being sung today. I almost started shouting and speaking in tongues in the back. It is so perfectly fitting to what we're talking about today. Don't misinterpret me. I need this as much as you. I need this as much as you. Any question that a seeker asks is valid. Did you hear me? Any question they ask is valid if it's hanging them up in their search for God. We've got to listen to them, and we've got to be prepared to give them an answer or get help getting them an answer. Now, there's four important concepts in listening to stories. Number one, to become a compassionate listener, I got to remember the proximity principle. This is the to be with factor. You know what this means? Just like this Starbucks table. And you might say to yourself, well, you know what? I would never sit down with six people from those very backgrounds in Starbucks and start that conversation and ask those questions. Okay. I understand that. But can you sit across your girlfriend, ladies, at work over a salad. Guys, can you have a cup of coffee with your coworker? Can you go have lunch with a coworker and sit across the table and just listen? Ask questions and listen and begin to open that dialogue and let them know that you really, really do give a rip, because they don't think we do. The proximity principle is the be with factor. It's to be fully present and engaged. So, three I musts. Here's what I must do. I must intentionally place myself around lost people. I must intentionally place myself around lost people. That's what Jesus did. Now, there's a certain sense of common sense here, people. That doesn't mean we go to a strip joint, guys. Okay? We don't do that. No. But we find where the lost are and we engage them without violating another biblical principle. We can do this with common sense. Second, I must realize that I am salt and light to a world who does not yet know God. Well, Pastor Dennis, I'm just not, you know, prepared like you, and I don't have a big mouth like you, and I'm not bold like you, and I don't have the compassion that Pastor Trevor does, and I'm not naturally friendly like him. Okay, then don't do what we do. Do your thing. Do your thing. Do what fits with your equipping and your calling and what's expected of you. Third, I must be near people who are living far from God. That reminds me of the definition of a chaplain. A chaplain is there to be near people that are very far from home, far from God, in a very godless situation. The next one is the style principle. That's the art of beginning everyday conversations. Listen, it's casual. It's not forced. Did you see that John was not getting preachy? Did you hear John using a bunch of Christianese? Did you see him giving theological dissertation? Uh-uh. No, he's just engaging them. He's asking them questions to get them to think. And then he's really, really listening to what they have to say. He's valuing their answers and then formulating his next question based on their answer. It's casual. Speak to people in my natural style, not preachy. Save the Christianese for Christians. Tool. I go to Cracker Barrel. I'm sitting in Cracker Barrel, having one of many breakfasts that I have at Cracker Barrel. And I'm there with a pastor. And so he doesn't need this. So I put this between the salt and pepper. Boom, right there. Hopefully it doesn't get thrown away. It might, but that's okay. Don't you cast a lot of brochures out there? It's okay. Donette will pay for it. So we put that in there. We put that in there, and it's an investment, right? And I leave it. Okay, another scenario. Having a salad at Longhorn. Guy across me is a Christian, is a non-Christian businessman. Yeah. I ask him, is it okay if I ask a blessing and pray for your business before we eat? Yeah, that'd be okay. So, you know, I do a quick one when a guy's unsaved. I do a quick one, but I ask God to bless his marriage, his family, and his business. So I've just asked God to bless this guy's marriage, family, and business. I mean, I'm in pretty good shape with him right now. We started eating our steak salad, right? You know, because we're men. We started eating our 7-pepper steak salad, right? And I find out he lives out west. Here, just take this. Take a look at this. Join us sometime. We won't attack you. And by the way, you can come dressed the way you want. Doesn't matter. You can wear a golf shirt. You can wear a striped shirt. You can wear a tie. You can wear a tuxedo. We don't care. Just come as you are. Very casual, very engaging, very simple. Show them you care. Ask them questions about their family. Ask them questions about how they're doing. How is your business doing? Ask that teacher, how's things going in her school classroom and with the administration? People just want to know that you really do care. Next, the commonality principle. Oh my goodness, whew, I got to get going. Meeting people where they are. 1 Corinthians 9:22. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now, this doesn't mean you become a drug addict to reach the drug addict. Come on, common sense here. You know? I don't go to the strip club to get the guy that's at the strip club. No. But I understand that I become one who can relate. I'm going to relate to him. I'm going to get on a relatable level that I might reach him out. Now, let me say something about this commonality principle. This is why we do church the way we do. Because when you compel, when you go out and you compel them to come in, we don't want you to bring them to a place where they have to wear a suit to come here, where they have to, where the ladies have to wear a hat, where they have to. We don't want to do that. We want the place to be such that when we go out and compel them to come in, that they are comfortable and they feel received, and we shake their hand and we offer them refreshments and we engage them and we don't jump on them and drag them down here and start handling snakes, right? We want this commonality principle. Now, do we do that by ever compromising the fundamentals of the faith? No. No, we're not going to ever compromise those. But we're going to get creative in this culture that we might coerce this culture to come in. The sensitivity principle is next. That's accepting people where they are. 2 Corinthians 5:20, now then we are ambassadors of Christ, as though we were pleading, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We're ambassadors. What does an ambassador do? That's an important word. Does an ambassador go into another country, another culture, and tell them, you guys got this thing all wrong? Let me tell you the way it is in U.S. Oh, we're so superior to you. Huh? You dummies? Is that what an ambassador does? No. An ambassador is strategic and careful and is very sensitive to the culture in which he or she has been commissioned. Why? So that they can accomplish their task. So that they can accomplish their purpose and bring together two diverse cultures, two diverse thinking processes into a commonality principle. Sensitivity, be sensitive. Holy Spirit does not lead us in a debate. Did you hear that? Holy Spirit is not going to lead you into an argument, into a debate. You might be led into a discussion, but be very careful that you don't allow it to heat up and become a debate because you're defending your own Christian honor. Be sensitive to that, let me just say it, expect a pagan to act like a pagan, okay? It's okay, expect them. They're gonna act that way, no big deal. I'm there to be salt and light and to draw this pagan in. The best statement of the day is right here. The best statement that I can make, the better ones are scripture, but the best statement I can make, we are not trying to make the wrong right. We're trying to get the lost found. Let me say that one again. We're not trying to make the wrong right. Trying to get the lost found. We must be radically inclusive of where people are when we find them. We never recklessly condone their sin, but we accept them as they are so that we can give them the solution to their sin and their sin nature. Anyone, anywhere can be transformed. Final D. That clock is wrong. It cannot be right. Discern next steps. Discern next steps. And I'm going to cut my sermon short. I have to. John 14:26. But the Holy Spirit, who the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. He will give you everything you need. And bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Man, don't have to worry about remembering. The Holy Spirit's the one's going to give you what you need in that setting. Learn how to catch a crystal clear signals that people send that inform you of their needs. It's just not rocket science. And then finally, become resource providers. a timely word, a thoughtful question, a carefully chosen book. I just gave someone the book, Why I'm a Christian. I just gave a man that I've been witnessing to. A CD, a seminar, an event, a good website, another man I've been witnessing to who's too smart for his own good, less smarter than me. And he's got all these questions about apologetics. I said, you know what? I want you to go to the website of Ravi Zachariah. And he said, what? I said, you know what? Give me your email. So I went to Ravi Zachariah's website. I searched it. I looked for some compelling pages within. I sent him a link. I said, go to this, look at this, and let him go over Ravi Zachariah, who is the best living apologist, I think, right now, and go there. So you do that. You just give him that. Have a willing spirit, a heartfelt laugh, a safe ear, a commitment to help. Andrew and Nicola, next door, we find out they're Jehovah's Witnesses. Oh, man. God. Oh. There's going to be evil spirits coming across the property line. Put up a fence, quick! Here. We made this for you. I notice, can I help? Oh, helping Andrew, right? Time and time and time again, we just keep doing it, and we keep doing it, and we keep doing it, and we keep doing it. Until the right time that the Holy Spirit directs, and all of a sudden, because they know what I do, oh, maybe the kingdom hall doesn't have all the answers. Maybe there's someone else besides us that are going, and they're not even going. You following me? Psalm 40, verse 10, and I'll close with this. Psalm 40 and verse 10. Some of you today might say, I'm afraid, it's not my responsibility, I'm not prepared, I'm scared, I lack confidence.